It's good to see you, and I wonder if I can get a hand a little bit later. I need to set up 18 tables downstairs. We have a funeral here tomorrow, and pardon me, dear? My wife says 20. Okay. I'm used to this. Do you want 22? Okay, 20 it is. And we need to clear the stage off and then get the pulpit from back there and bring it up here, if you don't mind. Okay, if you're a Sunday school teacher, stand up. One, two. Come on, need a few more. Yeah, don't be so reluctant. Just stand up. Okay, stay standing up. If you are involved in Awana, stand up. Not as a student, as a helper, teacher. Okay. If you clean the church, stand up. Okay, that's good. If you're part of a worship team, stand up. Okay, if you do PowerPoint and sound, stand up. If you're part of involved in training in the ladies' ministry, leading a small group and that kind of thing, stand up. If you're responsible for bulletins and working behind the scenes, stand up. That's you, Brad. Good. If you're involved with Trek, stand up. I don't know if someone else wants to get up, stand up. Go ahead. Okay, so just have a look around. This is not full representation, but it gives you an idea of the number of people who are serving behind the scenes to make it possible to do ministry here, local church. You can have a seat. Thank you for your commitment and your service and your love for the Lord. I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Pardon me? I didn't say junior church, did I? I meant to say that too. There's junior church as well. Who are you talking to? Caitlin, where are you? Hey, what you doing over there, girl? Yeah. Well, okay. It's great to be a small church where we can do that. So there was a handout given to you this morning with the word deacon, and you'll notice that there's all kinds of little Greek words and nuances and so on, and it was meant to help describe, in essence, the last two lines on the back side of that page where it says, basically, the word deacon denotes one who voluntarily serves others, prompted by a loving desire to benefit those served. And so for all the things that all of you have been actively involved in, I trust that it's always been from a loving heart and a desire to honor the Lord and serve others. Now, I didn't mention Lily, who makes the bread for the Lord's table. What I'm trying to help you understand is I couldn't remember everybody, but the Lord does. The Lord does. And so you weren't necessarily missed. It was just that I couldn't get you all down. And I could go through our ministry list, and you'll discover that we actually have quite a good number of you actively involved in serving in some way, shape, or form. So why did we do that? Why do we do that? Well, by and large, I think it's really important for you to understand, as in a very practical way, nothing that takes place here happens by one individual. I'm probably the face that you see the most on a Sunday morning. But there's a lot of other things that are happening, and a lot of other things that are happening behind the scenes to ensure that what we can do here on any given day and any given ministry could be effective because people are supporting one another. Frank in the ABF, I knew he was going to do that. He and I had talked about it already, and I knew what I was going to be preaching on. He just didn't know. And so we're talking about servanthood here this morning, but we're using the word deacon. And the Greek word for deacon really is meant to convey the idea of serving. So Paul had spent some 3 years, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 31, meeting with people who had, as it were, no church background. If you're a first-generation Christian, put your hand up. That's Renee and I. First-generation Christian. Yeah. Okay, if you're a second-generation Christian, put your hand up. Second generation. If you're a third-generation Christian, put your hand up. If you're a fourth-generation Christian, put your hand up. If you were born a Christian, put your hand up. No, that wasn't any of you. None of you have been born a Christian. No, you were raised in a Christian home, but that doesn't make you a Christian. Right. So Paul is dealing with first-generation Christians. Some of them may have been familiar. Some of them may have been Jewish or proselytes who had converted to Judaism and who were familiar with some of the expectations that came with being part of the Jewish understanding of the Scriptures. But this church, by and large, was Gentile, had no previous knowledge of the Scriptures, and we're now, Paul had been there for 3 years, we're now being discipled, being trained, and consequently, as we read in Acts chapter 20, he actually was able to choose people to lead, people who could actually effectively do ministry so that we could reach several generations at a time. Now, these different people that stood up here today, some of them are working with your kids. And you need to thank them. Because they're not just working with your kids on Sunday. They're thinking about them during the week. And they're praying for them. If they're involved in Awana and Trek, they're giving some more of their time. Some of them are already teaching a Sunday school class and involved in different things. And so they're volunteering again. And notice the key word on the back page. It says voluntarily. They say, well, you're not doing it voluntarily. You're doing it for money. Well, take the money away and you could call it voluntarily. But I can assure you that I'm doing it voluntarily. And if I could do it for free, I would. Paul was trying to get across to the local church that people are really, really important. The most important product of any church is the people. And everybody had to recognize that so that the ministry could be authentic, very real, and that there would be progress in the lives of children and young people and young adults and adults alike. So Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. Timothy was going to Ephesus, and in Ephesus he was going to relay the things that Paul had been mentioning here, and probably mentioned in conversation numerous times, but now had put it down, as it were, on paper. You'll recall that Paul had first visited the city of Ephesus, maybe you'll recall, in AD 52. And then from AD 53 to 56, he spent 3 years there discipling them and teaching them the Scriptures. And while Paul was there, again, he appointed specific people that he thought would be mature enough to help people progress in their Christian walk. Now, I want you to understand that it's an ongoing process here in the local church. I am always looking, I'm always seeking to find people who are mature enough to be able to deal with your children, your young people, and some of the young people who were children way back when we first got here, some 24 years ago, are now some of the adults who are leading in these different ministries. And I'm hoping that in time, as I continue to be involved in training and equipping, and others are as well, that I'll say, would you mind helping here? I'll say, I hope he never asks me. Well, I'm hoping I do get to ask you. I'm hoping I get to ask every one of you to be somewhere, to be involved in some way that we've already mentioned to help the local body, which is not about this building, but to help the relationships in this room to flourish and to mature so that we could have healthy families, a healthy community, hence a healthy country. Imagine if the church was intentional. It actually took the time to have a Sunday school teacher's training time yesterday. How many of you were there yesterday? Good. Yeah, we asked not only the Sunday school teachers, but people from different ministries to be involved. Was it helpful? Yeah. Began to realize it wasn't just equipping you for your role in whatever, wherever you're serving. It was actually probably very helpful in you understanding your kids and relating to them. No, we're trying to be intentional. We are trying to intentionally train elders. We're trying to intentionally train Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and small group leaders. We have a resource. I left it in my bag. I meant to bring it up here, but it's called The New Testament Deacon, A Minister of Mercy, written by Alexander Strauch, and where we use that to help people understand the ministry of deacons. William Mounts, in his commentary on 1 Timothy, says this: you know, the major problem in Ephesus, the Ephesian church, was its leadership. From within the ranks of the church, a group of false teachers had sprung up who were perverting the gospel and teaching a message that ultimately stemmed from Satan. Not only was their theology erroneous, but their behavior was reprehensible. They were sexually promiscuous. They lacked reserve and dignity. They were teaching for financial gain. They were drunkards and looked down upon marriage. Those who were married were not managing their households, much less the church. And as a result, they were bringing reproach upon themselves and the church and the cause of Christ. Interesting statement. In fact, as I read that statement, I believe in some cases this would be true of some churches. It was true of churches in the Philippines and Haiti, and certainly is true of churches in North America. And unless the church is intentional in its development of leaders, we wouldn't have a church. And you wouldn't be confident that your kids are being cared for and being loved and being counseled in a right way to respect you as parents. What the church at Ephesus needed was godly men. So in those first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we talked about a few weeks back, we looked at the qualifications that were necessary, and I gave you a handout for elders. And then from verses 8 to 15 that were read to us here this morning, as Frank did that for us, we're introduced to another office, and it's the office which had developed the role of deacons, and quite possibly that of deaconesses as well. So Paul's message, of course, to this church via Timothy was the fact that there was a lack of integrity in the local church. And with that lack of integrity, that was affecting their witness in the community. You say, well, what is integrity? Integrity speaks of the character, your character, my character. Are you a person of your word? It's really important. The downfall and the fabric of our society, which frankly is a man and a woman agreeing to voluntarily, they make a covenant to live together. I'll be doing a wedding next weekend for Todd and Samantha, and of course we rejoice, and they work through a premarital counseling session, several of them. Meeting with Chris and Nick's today, and that'll be their first session. Meeting with Ryan and Charlotte, and they're on their way, and premarital counseling. This is probably pretty critical, really, when you think about it. In fact, I won't do a wedding unless we actually sit down and talk about that. Why is that? Because the church is only as healthy as each of our marriages are. And when that breaks down, the church breaks down. And so integrity speaks to the character quality of a person. As you're well aware, in recent days, many political leaders are being called out due to a lack of self-control. Of course, it's critically important that we, as leaders of the local church, be beyond reproach from the accusations being leveled at people in offices, and that we're to reflect the utmost integrity. So today we're looking at godly deacons. D. Edmund Hebert, he writes this. He says, you know, the Greeks, with their strong sense of personal freedom, held a rather low view of servants. Thus, basically, the word for deacon denotes one who voluntarily serves others, prompted by a loving desire to benefit those served, as we looked at here in our last two lines. But as far as the Greeks were concerned, a servant was simply a slave. Someone you owned, someone that you could demand things of, someone who ultimately was the lowest class in society. And so we see the first use of that term, deacon, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, also with elders or overseers. Now, when you look at verses 8 to 10 in your Bibles of 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll notice that the qualifications of deacons is very similar to that of elders. It seems that the office of deacons would have no Jewish counterpart. There's no office called deacons amongst the Jews. And so this was something that developed as time went on. And so the emphasis was that of service. So Frank illustrated this morning as he was about to wash people's feet, he says, you know, one of the things that's a real privilege and to do is to actually clean the church. By the way, I'm not trying to get you all to clean the church. We have a good roster, and yeah, somewhere along the way, when you ask and say, could I be on that? That's great. We love it that you would say that. That just sort of gets, you know, you not having to do it as often, so to speak, because we all chip in with our time and energy. But service has really been the role of deacons, and that's certainly the emphasis here. It's hard to believe that only 6 years earlier that Paul was in this church, it was growing, it was vibrant, and that he left it having selected some leaders. And so 6 years later, he's hearing about the problems, the concerns. And I want you to realize that it's not uncommon. 6 years from now, there'll be different faces in these seats. Say, well, where are we going? Well, I hope you're not going to go anywhere. I hope we can fill the rest of the seats, right? What do you think? And so we'll have people here. But every time a person comes in, they come in with some idea. You all have, I have. And hence, we got to figure out how we can get on the same page. And so Paul was warning the church at Ephesus, warned the leaders back in Acts chapter 20, that sometime in the future, it's quite possible that there will be people right from within the church who are going to undermine the work that he had done. All the teaching, all the work, all the blood, sweat, and tears. So I say, well, how can I prevent that from happening? Well, Timothy's part of that. Timothy is just one link in that process. He's going back to remind the church of what it was that Paul had initially taught them. Let's read verse 8, and I'm going to read it in a somewhat paraphrastic way. In other words, I've paraphrased it from my own translation. Deacons likewise, by the way, this is pretty much word for word from the Greek text. Deacons likewise must be. In other words, it's necessary that they be honorable, worthy of respect, not deceitful, in other words, not insincere, not double-tongued, and not indulging or addicted to much wine. They're not to be greedy, for dishonest gain. In other words, they're not to be easily bribed or anything like that. In your translation, you may have the word dignified. You may have, in the NIV, worthy of respect. But the word honorable speaks of the kind of quality. In other words, it's a person who deserves honor. Why? Because they've been serving, and they've been doing it voluntarily. In other words, their heart is hanging out. Their love for God and their love for people, they're prepared to do whatever it takes. And so these deacons that, you know, of course, that the local church was to recognize in a public way, should have been actively serving behind the scenes without any recognition at all because they love the Lord and all because they love the people that were there. Verse 9, they were to have pure intentions, pure conscience. They were to have a firm grip on the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the faith was in this firm grip. The mystery of the faith is that God would love us, send his Son, and by simply believing him, that's a mystery all on its own, that we would be granted eternal life. Because all the other Greek gods would never come down and offer their lives so that they could save people. But Jesus demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 12, these deacons, and here it referenced to the male part of the office, they were to be faithful husbands, committed to one relationship. So we had, in verse 9, spiritual qualifications. Verse 12, we have domestic qualifications. And back in verse 8, we have personal qualifications. All of these things were necessary and needed to be seen and evidenced in the lives of those who were going to serve in the local church and to be recognized as servants. So we have a ministry community. A ministry community is made up of small group leaders, elders, and deacons. And there are people who come to this ministry community that we've invited who don't carry a formal role. In other words, there's no formal recognition for what they're doing. And we have them sitting around the table listening to what we're talking about and how we're developing ministry. We're preparing them, hopefully at some point in time, where if I could use the term, lay hands on them in this sense here, that we're going to formally recognize them and give them a particular work, a particular task. And so this past week, I've invited another couple to be part of our ministry community. Always looking. Do we need you? Yes. Say, how do I get there? Be a servant. Be a servant without me asking you to be a servant. Serve out of gratitude. Serve because you see what has to be done. Don't wait to be asked. Some as parents, isn't that what we tell our kids all the time? Right? So don't wait to be asked. You can see what has to be done. So one morning your child gets up, makes their bed. You didn't ask them. They brush their teeth and take the green stuff off. Didn't ask them. You know? They get up and you know they're ready and they're dressed and you didn't ask them. And all of a sudden this happens not once, it happens twice, it happens for a week, it happens for a month, and all of a sudden you're recognizing there is some maturing going on. There's some growing up taking place. Now, there's a big difference between this notion that once I become a teenager or into my early 20s, that somehow I'm all grown up. No, I want to tell you, you're grown up, and this has nothing to do with age, when people don't have to tell you to do what's obvious, and that you actually love to do it, and you're motivated out of your love for people. That was the message that Paul was seeking to get across to the church at Ephesus and had to reiterate. In fact, husband and wife relationships are based upon the very same premise. Renee does a lot of work in our home. The least I can do out of gratitude is to help her in some way without pestering her. When she's cooking dinner, I normally go around and give her a hug and tickle her a little bit. And she says, don't do that. I can't concentrate on what I'm doing. But it's obvious and intentional. Sometimes it does. It's unfortunate. Some people grow up and they get to be 35, 40, 50, and they haven't understood what it means to serve. And when they got married, they married their mother. Sorry, men, I'm speaking to you. And what you expect is that your wife will do it all for you, just like your mother did. Verse 10. They're to be tested. I want you to realize that the term tested here is not with the idea, okay, now this week we're going to test you and see if in fact you're qualified. No, this is a constant examining. You mean you're constantly looking at us? Yeah. You mean you're judging us all the time? No. What are you doing? What are you looking at? I'm looking at your heart. What are you looking at in my heart? If you want to love people, you want to serve people, you want to be friendly, or are you just here simply to be served? And if you are, I'll do that for as long as I have to in a matter of speaking. But ultimately, I'm going to try to get you to get off. Sorry, I'm getting a little candid here. And get involved. Yeah. I want you to take some control in a matter of speaking and take responsibility. Don't wait till somebody says, hey, could you flush the toilets? No. Yeah, that needs to happen. Now you say, well, I'm pretty ignorant of what has to happen here. Not true. No, oftentimes we're simply disinterested because we have the idea that somebody else is doing it anyway. Like, I mean, that's what we pay you the big bucks for. Sorry. That's not quite right. It's not that you're not generous, but that's not the reason why you would, you know, remunerate me for what I do. Verse 11. Women also were likely recognized and as deaconesses, and they too were to have the same qualifications mentioned. And you'll notice as you look through the qualifications, they're all about character. All about character. You know, there's some ministries that we need women to be directly involved in service. Now, some of that's happening, and some of it is being recognized. Did we give them a title? No. In fact, we're trying to avoid titles as much as possible. Let's just be family. Let's work together. Verse 13. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that those who serve well. I'm writing this to you because in the event that I'm delayed, I want people to know how they're to serve, and those who serve well were going to be rewarded. When are they going to be rewarded? Like, when do I get my bonus check? Well, you'll get it as people say thank you and gratitude. Sometimes you'll simply get it when you meet the Lord. Now, many of you know that I have come to you and I have expressed my gratitude. But you see, that gratitude that I'm expressing is simply be a model that you are to express to all the others who are standing here and serving. So, you know, I've never really thought about saying thank you to Kim back there for allowing the slides to rotate on their own and me not being able to read them in time. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Kim shrugs her shoulders. I don't know what to do here. What? She's doing a great job, doing her best. You know, I never thought of thanking Nick and Elena and Roger and Mary for cleaning the church this coming week. I never thought of, maybe Blake's playing the guitar up here, did a couple of neat little riffs up here. It was something I don't normally hear. It was well done. Brad, week after week, is taking care of all the announcements. Jacob and Elena are having us as in their home this week in small group, and I'm looking forward to the dessert already. I'm saying thank you ahead of time. You know, it's so important that we show gratitude. The church at Ephesus had lost that. And you know why? Because back there, in the book of Revelation, the second chapter, it says that they had forgotten their first love. They had forgotten their first love. And normally when you forget the motivation for why you do things, and you forget that it's about loving God and loving people, you tend to take people for granted. That's true in marriage. It's true in all of life and ministry, and even those who serve in public service. So what are some ways in which we can serve others? Well, you know, some of the obvious things, and we've been doing that this past week, we stood behind Levi. You mean praying as a part, as an act of service? Yes, it is. We stood behind you, Levi. We couldn't be there in the hospital with you. We couldn't sort that all out and so on, but obviously you're here today, and it seems that the Lord is at work, working through that. Yeah. So by meeting the needs of others when they're not well, that's one of the ways. By meeting the needs of others when they face discouragement. You have let me in from time to time and let me know about some of your discouragements. And sometimes I can't meet those needs, but I can empathize with you and I can pray with you. But that's how we do it. We stand with one another. Not by dumping on one another, but by simply saying, you know, I would appreciate if you would remember me this week. I'm facing some pretty significant challenges. Yeah. Helping others when they face an unexpected financial loss. Any of you ever experienced that? Something all of a sudden happened and you say, boy, I guess I don't have the cash for that. I hadn't planned for that unforeseen. You know, whether it was a sewer backup or, you know, a pump didn't. By the way, I'm just reminding you, spring is coming because I can see the water coming off the roof, okay? So that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Well, it just reminds me that, oh, there's a sump pump down here in the basement. Ah, I sure hope that works. Right, Bill? Yeah. What about working in public office in the interest of serving the public? You say, well, you know, one of the things that I had an opportunity to do this week was to speak with somebody who serves in that capacity. And the freedom that they have so far is to be able to pray together before a town council meeting. You know, and it's funny, we're so politically correct that the moment somebody says, you know, I don't like that anymore. I don't like us doing that. You know, we got to think about the other 10 million religions in the community. So hence then we lose that freedom. So people think, well, you're still free to pray. You may not be able to do it publicly. Hey, we got some roads. We got some challenges ahead. What about working with children, youth, and local church ministries? That's a way of serving. What about visiting the elderly and the sick? You want to know who you could visit, just let me know. Got a few can help you with. Yeah, and even stuff as basic as cleaning the church. Verse 14 and 15. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household which is the church of the living God and the pillar and foundation of the truth. We could spend all morning just on those two verses. Paul is saying to Timothy, I'm writing these things so you can help other people understand how important this is. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter, verse 26. John 12, 26. John chapter 12 is just before John chapter 13. So I know that. But John chapter 13 is probably the most intimate picture that the Apostle John captures and puts it on paper, as it were, for us, so we would understand the intimate love of God that he had for those 12, that he had so heavily invested in, knowing full well that one of them would betray him and another one would deny him, and that all of them would ultimately scatter. Chapter 12 and verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. Now, I don't know how you want to read into that, but that's pretty simple. I've got to follow the way Jesus lived. I don't know how Jesus lived. Well, there's a whole bunch of paper and trees that have been cut down and printed in so many different languages around the world so that the church around the world would know. Well, I don't even know where to start reading in my Bible. Well, start in the Gospel of Matthew and read that. And I've never done that all before. I've nibbled. You know, all of a sudden I feel religious and holy, and I decide I'm going to open the Bible, and I just go there, and it's a genealogy. And I try again, and I find myself in another genealogy. In fact, it seems like the Bible's just got nothing but a bunch of strange names. Well, it's not all just about that. It's just that we just need to find you a place and where you can go. Was it Matthew chapter 1? Isn't that all the genealogies? Yes, it is. But you keep reading, and you learn. That sounds like a lot of work. You know, Renee knows that I'm a lot of work, but she loves me. And she's a little bit of work. And I love her. Hey, I want to eat lunch today, Helena. Okay. Verse 26. And where I am, my servant servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me. Don't you think that's an incentive? Now, Sam, where are you? You played hockey yesterday, didn't you? Yeah. You had a cookie, didn't you? Was it good? Yeah. That was sort of a reward. Yeah. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Back a few pages. Matthew chapter 20. Now, I'm trying to figure out, how would Paul have handled some of this? Like, I mean, it wasn't like he was carrying 66 books in his arm. He had parchments. He had portions of scripture. And he probably had a bag full, and he probably had a trunk full. He probably had all kinds of different people carrying different scrolls of different portions of scripture. Now, the Gospel of Matthew wasn't likely something that was in vogue at the time that the Apostle Paul was teaching and preaching. Not likely that he had a copy in hand, whether in fact he even heard about it. So we come to chapter 20, verse 26. We'll come back to verse 25. Jesus called them together and says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." Now you say, who are the lord of the Gentiles? That's Caesar and his company, okay? All the jurisdiction that was ruling during that time. And Jesus says, you know that these people who are government officials, like to lord it over them with a hand and a finger down there like that. You. And with authority. You got it? He says, you know, these people do that. Mm-hmm. And he exercises authority over them. Then he says, not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And at that point, on any given day, as I think of my relationship to you and to my family, I'm trying to figure out a way in which I can do that well. Do that so that you are encouraged, you are strengthened in your walk with the Lord. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. There. And just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, he's saying, that's the way I want you to live. Go over to chapter 25 for a moment, just a few pages over. Starting at verse 40. Lord Jesus will have returned at this point, and he's gathering people, and he's judging them. And he says, the king will reply, tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Really? Verse 44, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison? And did not help you. He'll reply, I tell you the truth that whatever you did not do for me, one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And so we have opportunity to serve. And we can see the needs around us all the time. You know, the need for godly people is really what Paul was addressing in his letter to Timothy. Every Sunday we pray for people who are serving in the body of Christ. And so today was week number 4, and we were praying for ministries out in our community. Okay, let's mention them. We were praying for the Pregnancy Crisis Care Center, Palliative Care, Genesis House, the Bible Camps, Winkler, Fisher Bay. What else? Eden Mental Health, Grace Evangelical Society. What else? We were also praying for missionaries out there that we'd never met, the Stazes. We're also praying for the church in Lincoln, Nebraska, Scott, his team, the needs that are there. Why would we do that? Because that's part of serving in the body. You mean by praying, I am helping to serve in the body? Yep. I normally like people to see what I'm doing. No, let's not do that. There's a lot of things that are going on behind the scenes that you and I are well aware of need to take place if our ministry is going to be effective. So why don't you tell your Sunday school, your child's Sunday school teacher, how much you appreciate them? How could you do that? Well, first you start with telling them. Secondly, maybe invite them over for a meal. You know, maybe tell those who sweep the steps, paint, remodel, shovel a path, cut the grass, clean the building, that you appreciate their labor of love. You know, there's so many ways in which we can express our gratitude to the Lord. The church at Ephesus had forgotten that. In fact, when we serve voluntarily, we not only do we benefit, but the world benefits. And because the world benefits, the world is drawn to the gospel that you and I not only live out, but proclaim in word. Most people don't want to know what you're saying until they actually see how you live. Yeah. So we have an opportunity. So what do you think? Sound right? It's nice and bright over there, but I know who you are. Riff Raff, right there. Yeah. This bearded man right up front here. Mm-hmm. The guy with the oxygen. Opportunities to serve. Yeah. And then you start saying, can I do it? Can I really be part of it? Yeah. Do I have to do it here? No, not completely. You need to be part of this, but so, oh, I got so many things going on. Well, depending where you're at in stage of life, you know, for Jen over there, she just had a baby, and I think she's going to be, Idian's going to be up to his elbows in diapers and so on, helping Jen. Oh, did I say that? Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray for one another and help each other. I don't think we should leave here with this whole idea that somehow now I'm all inflated and I'm, man, am I ready to serve. I could just go off and do it. It's just going to take a lot of sacrifice. There's a lot of things that got to get done that don't get done by anybody. And it seems that at some given point in time, you're it. You're it. So if you don't clear off the stage, guess who's it? Me, tomorrow. If you don't set up the tables, guess who's it? Me, tomorrow. I won't be able to do it today. I can't do it today. So if you don't do certain things, then it's left to someone who shows up and has to do it. Right, Elena? Yeah. That's like that at home, isn't it? Yeah, that's pretty much the way life is. So I can see some things that have to happen. And Paul is saying that the church at Ephesus had lost sight of that. And they were no longer motivated. In fact, all they were looking out for is what could you do for me? In fact, it's never about me. It's only about you. That's how Jesus modeled his life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. You know the challenges in each of our lives, the things that we're trying to process and work through. You know that some of us have mixed motives about all the things that we've talked about here today as it relates to just serving other people. Somehow we haven't had that modeled in our lives where we actually want to serve others. We don't mind being served by others, but the idea of serving others, we want to wait until they deserve it. When in fact, service and serving others has nothing to do with whether they deserve it. They just need it. And so help us to see those needs around us. And help us to love and to do things joyfully. And so I thank you for each one who has a part in the ministry of this local church. But we know, Lord, it goes well beyond the doors here. We know that it's being involved in the lives of our respective families and our coworkers and people who aren't believers yet, and we're praying for them, and sometimes we're trying to figure out ways in which we could minister to them, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see their needs. Help us to be open-handed and to voluntarily give of our time and our energy and our resources for the betterment of the lives of others for the sake of the good news that Jesus died for sinful men to grant them life, not because they deserved it, but because we needed it. Thank you for loving us. Go with us now as we go to our respective homes. Help us to be grateful as we hold hands around the table. Help us to love one another. And as we think of others, help us to be bringing them before you, praying for them, loving them, and then to find tangible ways in which we can serve them. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake. Lord bless.